ahead and find the book of Ephesians, if you would, please, chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. A few years ago, I mentioned something about needing a dress code, sport code type thing. Next week, one showed up in my office. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned how much I like Twizzlers. A whole big box of them showed up. So today, I want to talk about cars. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be picking up in verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in the one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Is there anybody that you just hate? Is there anybody that you have such a total dislike for that it almost brings you joy when you see something happen to them? Is there anybody that you felt that way over the years at one time or another? I hope not, but almost everybody has experienced something. Back in the 1960s, late 60s, I didn't realize it, that we were going to school separately. The boys that played across the street, and we played with them. We played in our field. We had a good time. We went in their home. They went in ours. I didn't realize it. No, we weren't going to the same school until the middle of the 1960s. And then that's when desegregation took place. And there were some people very upset over the ending of desegregation. Very upset. They didn't think boys and girls that played with each other otherwise should sit side by side in a school classroom. There was a lot of hate over that. And still today, there's still some people with lingering hate over things like that. Sometimes it happens in regards to sporting teams. It's sad. I can still see the boy from Millsboro, Delaware. Millsboro was a team that was undefeated. We were their arch rival as John M. Clayton. I wasn't playing on the field, but I was in the stands watching. And we pulled off the upset that night. And they had a habit of always giving a trophy to the most valuable player for each team. And that boy from Millsboro just took his trophy and just slammed it on the ground. He was so mad at losing to John M. Clayton that year. And he had no kind words to say. That's in a sporting event. We also just mentioned it in out there in the world. There are other places where people just don't like each other, just hate each other. Sometimes it happens in workplaces where somebody's done you wrong and you have ill feelings toward them. You want to see something bad happen to them. It happens. Maybe you've got some of those feelings at times. It happens in marriages when marriages get busted up, when families fall apart, when friendships disintegrate. Sometimes there's just these hard, hateful feelings that people have for each other. We don't always know how to explain it. We just know we have them. Here in our text today, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. This is the setting for the receiving of the letter. Recipients are primarily Gentile. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, notice who it's written to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints. Now, some of you may have grown up in a religion or part of a religion where they have the sainthood type thing. That they're welcome to do what they want there. The Bible uses the word saints. It comes from the Greek word hagias, means holy ones. means one set apart, and he uses it in reference to us, the church, Christians. So this letter is being written to the Christians at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was not a Jewish city. It was in a Gentile part of the world. Yes, they had a synagogue there. They had some Jewish people there. Some of them had become Christians. But the vast majority of this church was Gentile. Now, why do I bring that up? Because Gentiles and Jews had a total hatred for each other. Now, there were exceptions. There were exceptions, but the vast majority of them just did not care for each other at all. Under the Jewish law, if you went into a Gentile person's home, you had to then become purified. And it also might cause you to miss out on some of the aspects of your religious worship because you went into the house. You might remember Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius understood that Peter might not want to come under his roof, but Peter lets him know that God has made everything okay now, has reconciled the two into one. And this still is going on, though. Many years later, after that event, this is still going on, and Paul has to deal with this letter that's being sent out. And he's trying to tell this church, you two need to get along. You need to realize you're one in Christ Jesus. You need to have this unity. You need to put all this stuff behind you. I mean, Gentiles looked at Jews as horrible, and Jews looked at Gentiles as worse than some dog out there running the streets. Now, it wasn't just there alone. You might remember the Jews and the Samaritans had a problem. Most of the time, as they traveled from the north of Galilee, coming down to the south to Judea, they would walk around Samaria. They would make the extra mile. They would go all the way around and come back around because they did not want to touch their feet on that type of soil where the Samaritan has degraded it something terrible. So people have these issues. Here, you notice that the NIV is entitled the section 1 in Christ. Other translations probably choose different headings at that point, but Jesus wants us to be one in Christ, so he encourages Paul here in his writings to write in such a way that we can understand that he wants us to be one. Look at verse 11. He says to the people here at Ephesus, "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who were by themselves called the circumcision." He was saying, you Gentiles, you were separate at one time. If you were separate at one time, that means you're no longer separate now. So he's going to spend this little passage here telling them, you are now one. You're now unified. You've got a common denominator in Jesus Christ that should be bringing you together. Before, the Gentiles were excluded. They had no part of the kingdom of God through the Jews, but now in Christ, they have part through the church. The church is supposed to be a bringing together place, a place where reconciliation can take place, where healing can take place. That's what's supposed to be going on. He mentions in verses 13 to 17, his goal is peace. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our what? It is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. He tells us here that Jesus, through his blood, has brought peace. The law that had separated Jew and Gentile has now been done away with. God never intended for the Gentiles not to come to God. He had a mechanism for them to come through, and the Jews were supposed to help them to become Jewish. But instead, they developed such an attitude of arrogance about themselves that they were so much better than anybody else that they then pushed them away and then began to hate them from there. So we need to understand what he's saying here is that we now have peace. That's the goal, to have this peace. We can attain this through Jesus Christ. No more separation, no more hostility. And it's brought about by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we do this, the results are, in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're not talking about brick and mortar. We're not talking about going out here and we build a building like this one here, and we say everybody comes in this building and we automatically become one. We're talking about a building that's spiritual, that God is trying to build. He's laid the foundation with the apostles and prophets. The building is centered around Jesus Christ, and everything's supposed to happens here because we love Jesus Christ and we want to do what Jesus Christ says. So if that's happening, reconciliation takes place. We can become one. Two people that hated each other at one time can now sit down because they both have read the Scripture. They both can see God wants them to forgive each other. They can both see that God wants His love to flow. And they both have Jesus Christ in them. And if they both have all of that, what happens? A oneness takes place. I mean, everything, some blows come to us. There's sometimes, over the years, I've had things happen to me where I did not like that person at all. And if something kind of bad started to happen to them, even though I didn't wish it on them, there was a time when I was okay with it. Now, it breaks my heart to see something like that take place. What has changed my heart? What has changed your heart? What's changed your heart so that you no longer have this hatred towards somebody? What has changed your overall mindset, your overall attitude that says, hey, I wish, even though I don't agree with this person, even though maybe I don't necessarily want to hang with this person, I still wish the best for them. What has changed you? What has changed me? Have we changed? Have you changed? The blood of Jesus Christ heals relationships. The love of Jesus Christ brings us together, allows us to work together on things. We no longer hate each other. We no longer seek horrible things for each other. Instead, we seek good for each other. We become, as it says here, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens traveling throughout this, stumbling through this land. Now, they could picture that. Physically, they could see that. But he's talking spiritually here right now. We are fellow citizens with God's people and member of God's household. This person at one time whose skin color may have kept you from worshiping with him, in Jesus Christ, a reconciliation has taken place, and now you set aside to somebody and you don't care what their skin color is anymore, do you? You go over in parts of the world like the European area, they've had battles over whether someone's Serbian or Slavic or whatever it is. They've had battles over that. Two people standing there side by side, unless you talk to them for a few minutes, you don't know what part of the world they're from. But they, once they figure it out, man, they hate each other with the best of them. But in Jesus Christ, we can sit down and ethnicity does not matter, does it? It's hard to believe at one time a French person could not sit down next to a German, isn't it? It's hard to believe. And don't let an Englishman come in the room. Now, then you got a big fight started. Now we don't think anything about it. We just need to make sure we're always working on healing and bringing reconciliation. God does not want hostility out there in this world. He doesn't want hostility in His church. He doesn't want hostility in our communities. And He certainly doesn't want hostility in our country. So let's keep working on being people who reconcile and bring people together, becoming fellow citizens. Notice this. This will happen if you're built on the foundation, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. You might remember, before Jesus washed feet in the upper room, what had the disciples been doing? Now, I realize there's a lot of options here. So, in light of what I'm trying to get to in the message, one of the things that they had been doing was arguing and fussing and not getting along. Who's going to be number one in the kingdom? Who's going to have that job? I want that job. Don't let, so-and-so should not get it. I got more qualifications. I'm better at it. So they've been arguing and fussing and whining and complaining. Jesus finally gets tired of it. So what does He do? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ties a towel around His waist, so to speak, gets down on one knee or maybe both knees, takes a basin of water, puts one foot in it from them, washes it, takes it out, puts the other foot in, washes it, and takes it out. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it tells them to go out and do likewise, to serve one another. He taught them a lesson in humility and the fact that I'm not above you. You're not above me. You're not better than me. I'm not better than you. We need to work together to advance the cause of Christ. So what did the disciples do after the Jesus' resurrection? They went out and turned the world upside down. Once they added the replacement for Judas, all 12 of them went all throughout the land, and the world turned upside down for Jesus Christ. Wherever they went and preached Jesus, there was unity and healing. Now, there was a group that came along behind them at times called Judaizers, and they tried to make the Gentiles go back to keeping the law or to force the law on them and all those type of things, and told them this and told them that. What did they create with that? Turmoil. So that leads Paul to try to write letters like the book of Ephesians and say, look, that's not the way you learned about Jesus Christ. Go back to the way you learned about Him and let this healing take place. So we need to understand, we have been called to be one in Jesus Christ. We've been called to be unified. Now, take a look at, use your memory, use your mind. Picture that person that drives you crazy in a bad way. Picture that person that you have enmity toward, a degree of hatred toward. Picture whoever that is. Picture who that is. And then ask yourself, do I want healing? Or do I want to continue with that feeling? What did you just learn from the book of Ephesians that God wants you to do? Take a look at that. You'll notice that Paul is telling them God has brought you together. Be a family. Be a unit. Be people that love each other. Be brothers and sisters in Christ that get along with each other. Do this in the name of Jesus, and the healing will take place. That's what he wants. The question is, do we want it at times? Do we want it for our country? Do we want it for our neighborhoods and communities? Do we want it for our families? Do we want it for ourselves? If so, we'll work toward it. If we don't, then we will continue on the trek that we've been on, and we'll just continue going through life disappointing our Lord. You make your decision. God wants us to be one in Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.